commentary on Ezekiel by the Puritan William Greenhill. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother an Hittite. And as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple you. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied you to do any of these to you, to have compassion on you. But you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. We are now come to the longest chapter in the whole prophecy, and it is against the Jews who were at Jerusalem. The parts of it are these. Number one, the principal scope of the chapter laid down in verse 2. Number two, the natural state of the Jews represented under a parable of an infant left and neglected of all. Verses 3 to 6. Number 3, a commemoration of God's dealing with them, verses 6 to 15. Number 4, an exprobation of their great ingratitude and running out from God and sinning above other nations, verses 15 to 35. Number 5, a culmination of grievous judgments, verse 35 to 60, in which all the aggravation of their sins are laid down. Number 6, a promise of mercy to restore and establish them. Verse 60 to the end. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, These words are frequent. They show whence he had what he spake, and with what authority he spake, namely divine authority. And they serve for attention to provoke the sons of men to heed what the prophet delivered. Verse 2. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. By Jerusalem he means the men of Jerusalem, and by abominations those sins of idolatry, adultery, injustice, and so on, which were abominable. The prophet being in Babylon, how could he cause Jerusalem to know her abominations? His voice would not reach there. He might by letter send to Jerusalem, to Jeremiah, or some of the faithful, to make known what a message, what a prophecy he had received from the Lord, or else he might give it out in Babylon, where were some that would quickly carry or send tidings thereof to Jerusalem. Observation 1. That a people may be guilty of abominations and not know nor acknowledge them. Jerusalem was so, did not know nor acknowledge it. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Amos 3:10, they know not to do right. When men know not what is right, how can they know what is wrong? They stored up violence and robbery in their palaces. They got wealth by injustice, oppression, laid it up and thought it well gotten. They know not God. Jeremiah 9:3, they proceed from evil to evil and know not me, saith the Lord. When people know not God, they do evil after evil, and know not that they do evil. They know not the way of the Lord, Jeremiah 5:4. Therefore their own ways seem good in their eyes. John 16:2, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think he does God service. When men shall murder the saints of Christ, a crying sin, a great abomination, they will be so far from knowing or acknowledging it that they will justify the fact. In Isaiah 5:20, you may read what the Jews said of evil. They called evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They set up idols, worshipped the Queen of Heaven, oppressed in the gates, filled the land with bloody crimes, and yet justified themselves. Jeremiah 7 verse 9. Will you still murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not and come and stand before me in this house and say, we are delivered, we are in no danger, whatever is threatened. They were blinded, and as they knew not their abominations, they acknowledged them not. Hosea 5:15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. If they did know their doings to be evil, yet they did not acknowledge them to be such evils as in truth they were. They did not profess themselves to be guilty. The Lord therefore puts them upon it. Jeremiah 3:13. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Lay it to heart and confess it. Observation 2. Note. There is an unwillingness, an averseness in sinners to hear of their sins. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. She is against it, but make her to know them. Jeremiah 44:16. We will not hearken unto you. You tell us of our sins and judgment for sins, but say what you will not hearken. Zechariah 7:11-12. They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in the Spirit by the former prophets. What averseness was here in this people, to hear of their sins or duty. 2 Chronicles 36:16. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. They were not only unwilling to hear of their sins, but willfully add to the heap of their sins. They mock, despise, misuse the prophets that told them of their mocking, despising, misusing. When Stephen told them of their practices, Acts 7:51-52, what followed upon it? They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed upon them with their teeth. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Verses 54, 57, 58. So when Christ told them of their sins, they derided him. Luke 16:14. Told him he had a devil. John 8:48. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill, that they might cast him down headlong. Luke 4:28-29. And not only wicked men are unwilling to hear of their sins, but even good men also. When God reproved Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? His reply was, I do well to be angry, even to death. He thought God did evil in reproving him, that he had more cause to be angry than God had to chide him for his anger. When Hanani the seer came to Asa the king, who was a godly king, and told him he had done foolishly in relying upon the king of Assyria and not upon the Lord, and that therefore he should have wars, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Paul was become the Galatians' enemy because he told them the truth. He told them of their sins. Good men do not easily endure to hear of their faults, and this is that which discourages friends from telling them what they hear, observe, and know, and so through fear they become unfaithful. Observation 3. What God commands the prophets and ministers to do, it matters not how it is taken by the people, they are to do it. Here God commands Ezekiel to cause the people to know the abominations. It was not for him to excuse himself from this service, to object against it, to say they will mock me, despise me, misuse me, hate me, seek my hurt, ruin me. God commanded, and it was his duty to do it carefully, conscientiously, and faithfully. He must make known their sins to the world, to themselves, let the event be what it will. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. The prophet must not whisper, but cry, and that aloud. It matters not who hears. He must lift up his voice like a trumpet. When men blow trumpets, they do it with all their strength, and the sound of it goes far. So must the prophets, with extension of their voice, utter the sins of the people and show them their transgressions. They must represent them fully and earnestly before their eyes and to their ears. This they must do, number one, that others may take warning and not do as they have done, 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin rebuke before all. Them that sin openly must be rebuked openly. And why? That others also may fear. Number two, that they may bring the parties to repentance. Jeremiah 23:22. If they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil of their doings. How shall sinners come to repentance if they hear not of their sins? If they be not convinced of the sinfulness of them by the prophets and ministers of God? This is a fault of the false prophets. They hid their sins from them, but the faithful ones must tell them of them. Number three, that they may deliver their own souls. Ezekiel 33:8-9. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked to turn from his way, if he turn not, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Observation 4. The sins of people are abominations in God's account. He calls the sins of Jerusalem abominations, what his soul loathed and abhorred. Psalm 14:1, they have done abominable works. Psalm 53:1, they have done abominable iniquity. Sins are works, but works of iniquity. Abominable works and abominable iniquity. Now Psalm 5:5, it is said of God, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. If God's hatred be against the workers of iniquity, how great is it against iniquity itself? If a man hate a poisonous creature, he hates poison much more. The strength of God's hatred is against sin, and so we should hate sin and hate it with strength. It is abomination to God. Let it be so to us. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. The Jews stood much upon their progenitors, and gloried in it that they were descended from Abraham. But they were so degenerated at this time, that the Lord sends a prophet to upbraid them and tell them that their birth and nativity was rather of the Canaanites, Amorites, and Hittites than of Abraham. Your ways and doings are such that you seem rather to be the seed of an impious stock than of Abraham, who is so upright, faithful, and honorable. Your works are contrary to his. They are such as the nations are, and so testify that you are rather of them than of him, thy birth. The Hebrew word means your commerce or trafficking in matters of religion is of Canaan. We have it birth, which implies beginning, rise, and all these may stand. Your birth, habitation, commerce, whatever you think of yourself, do all declare that you are of Canaan, of the Amorites and Hittites. Your worship and practices are such that if any inquire where you are from, where you dwell, whom you resemble, they would conclude that you are of, dwell among, and most like to the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites. This is truth, but some further thing the prophet seems to aim at here, namely their condition before the Lord took them to be his people. And what were they then? No better than other nations, barbarous, idolatrous, like the Canaanites, and so on. And so the word may import, for some of the learned derive it from the term to dig and cut out. Isaiah 51:1, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Your nativity, the Hebrew means birthday. It is plural to signify their descent of both parents, that they were by father and mother of the Canaanites. They drew their pedigree from Abraham and Sarah, who were Chaldeans, Genesis 11:31, but no better than the rest of other nations, till God pleased to call them and distinguish them from others. Joshua 24:2, they served other gods, they and their fathers. Of the land of Canaan. Some understand Egypt here, the land of Canaan, because the Jews had long lived in Egypt, which is called the land of Ham or Sham. But Egypt was not Canaan. Canaan was a country in Asia, the less, so called from Canaan, the son of Ham, Genesis 10:6, 18, and 19, possessed by him and his sons. Now Canaan was cursed by Noah, Genesis 9:25. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. That is extremely vile and base. From him came the Canaanites, a cursed race. They were so wicked that Abraham caused his servant to swear he would not take a wife to his son of the daughters of the Canaanites, Genesis 24:3. They were given to such abominable sins as that the land vomited them out, Leviticus 18:25. And when the Israelites came to possess Canaan, they were so hateful to God that he charged his people utterly to destroy them. Deuteronomy 7:2. You shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy upon them. Verse 16, your eye shall have no pity upon them. They had all abominations amongst them. Your father was an Amorite. The Amorites were of Canaan, the son of Ham, Genesis 10:15 and 16, and they were as wicked as the Canaanites, Genesis 15:16. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Their iniquities were very great. Only God waited for the completing of them before he would destroy them. They were great idolaters, oppressors, made incestuous marriages. And Ahab, one of the most wicked kings that ever was, is compared to the Amorites, 1 Kings 21:26. He did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. They were bitter enemies to the Israelites and would not let them pass through their country. Numbers 21:23, but fought with them. They forced the children of Dan into the mountain, Judges 1:34. They were a people potent and dreadful to the Jews. For Amos 2:9, it is said of them that their height was like the height of the cedars, and they were strong as the oaks. They were a giant-like people, and as they exceeded in height and strength, So they exceeded in wickedness, and therefore God destroyed his fruit from above and his root from beneath. Your mother is an Hittite, or Chittith. The Chethites, or Hittites, were of the same stock the Amorites were, namely from Ham and Canaan. Genesis 10:15. Heth is said to be the son of Canaan, and from him sprung up the Chethites, or Hittites, as they are called. Genesis 15:20. What kind of people these were, you may judge by profane Esau, who took two wives from among the Hittites, which were a continual grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 26:34-35. Yea, such an affliction to Rebekah that she said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Chapter 27:46. They were contentious, stubborn, and idolatrous, as the Greek, Chaldee, and the Targum observe. And when the charge is given to the Israelites to destroy the nations, the Hittites are mentioned first, Deuteronomy 20:17. You see what the Canaanites, Amorites, and Hittites were, exceeding wicked. And the Jews which were at Jerusalem were so degenerate that they were as if they dwelt amidst Canaanites, and were the offspring of cursed Amorites and Hittites. 2 Kings 21:9, it is said of them, that they did more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed. He means the Canaanites, Amorites, and Hittites, as appears by what follows, verse 11. Manasseh did wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him. Observation 1. The Lord judges and pronounces otherwise of sinners than they do of themselves. The Jews thought themselves better than other nations. They called them goyim, nations, Gentiles, by way of disgrace. They thought themselves the holy seed, the children of Abraham, an honorable and blessed people. But God thought and pronounced otherwise. He tells them they are Canaanites. What? You Abrahamites? No, you are Amorites. What, you Israelites? You are Hittites, as bad as the worst of nations. They thought themselves children of God in high favor with him, the true church, whereas they were abhorred of God and an apostatized church. Revelation 2:9, they said they were Jews when they were of the synagogue of Satan. Ephraim said, in all my labors they shall find an iniquity in me that were sin. But God found the balances of deceit in his hand, Hosea 12:7-8. Observation 2. Men are their children, whose ways, manners, and example they follow. Jerusalem imitated the nations in their worship, fashions, practices. And she is the child of an Amorite, of an Hittite. And her citizens imitated their impiety. They contracted kindred with them and obtained inheritance with them, as her fathers comment on the words. When men live according to the courses, natures, manners of others, they are styled their sons or children, and they be their fathers, John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. So you abide not in the truth, you seek to kill me, and herein you resemble the devil, and he is your father. If Abraham were your father, as you pretend, you would do the works of Abraham, verse 39. If God were your father, you would love me, verse 42. The Father loves me, honors me, and if you were his children, you would do so too. But you hate me and my doctrine, lie in wait to murder me. You are of your father, the devil. Christ calls the scribes and Pharisees a generation of vipers. They were so bitter, cruel, of such a bloody and persecuting nature. when Elymas, a sorcerer, would have hindered the conversion of Sergius Paulus. The apostle told him he was the child of the devil, Acts 13:10. His works, ways, were such as the devil's were, and therefore the devil was his father. In Isaiah 57:3, God calls the Jews sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore, because they did such things as sorceresses, adulterers, and whores used to do. Chapter 1, verse 10, he calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. They so lively represented their natures and practices that they seemed to be of them and justly deserve those titles. Let us look to it whose ways we take up. If we imitate the world, we are children of the world. If Rome, Babylon, we are their children. The Church of Rome boasts that her birth is from the apostle, that Peter, Paul laid her foundation. But does she embrace their doctrine, imitate their examples? No. She is like the nations for her idolatry, superstition, whoredom, deceit, pomp, pride, and so on. Therefore, her father is an Amorite and her mother an Hittite. We say we are of Christ, but are we likened to Christ in our worship and lives? Observation 3. All are not godly who spring from godly parents, families, and have a name to be godly. The Jews, they came out of the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the best families that were then in the world. They of all people were counted the holy and godly people, but grace is not hereditary. You see, here they were so wicked that God reckons them among Canaanites, Amorites, and so on. They were as bad as any of the nations, yea, worse, Ezekiel 5:6. Jerusalem has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. You see, it made good what Paul said, Romans 9:6 and 7. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. They were all Israelites and the seed of Abraham after the flesh, but they were not the children of God. They were of the land of Canaan and so on. Judge not thou from such external things, for Romans 2:28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Observation 4, when the Lord takes any to be his people, they were like others, no better than they. Verses 4 and 5, and as for your nativity, in the day you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple you. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied you to do any of these to you, to have compassion on you, but you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. This chapter is a continued allegory, setting forth the state of the Jewish church under the consideration of a woman and her birth, education, marriage, adultery, repudiation, and re-entertainment. Something in the last exercise was said touching the nativity of the Jews, that they were of the Amorites and Hittites. Now to go on, in the day that you were born, when to begin the birth of the Israelitish nation is inquirable. Our prophet speaks of it in the person of a woman and says, in the day that you were born. Some make her birthday to be the calling of Abraham out of Chaldea and entering into covenant with him to bless him, to be a God to him and his seed. The infancy and youth of this woman, or Jewish estate, was from the time of Jacob's going into Egypt till they were led out by Moses, her grown estate, the time of the judges and kings, and her old age, from the time of the Babylonish captivity to Christ. Others make the birthday of this nation to be their going out of Egypt, when they were freed from their rigorous bondage there. But to this opinion I cannot cast in my approbation, because it was the time of this woman's youth, not her birth. And so the scripture sets it out in Jeremiah 2, verse 2. And I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness. And Hosea 2, verse 15, the days of her youth and of her coming out of the land of Egypt are the same, and presently after God espoused his people to himself. Some take this birthday to be the time of Jacob's going into Egypt with 70 souls. But this is forced and suits not with what follows in verse 5, where it is said, "No, I pitied you, but you were cast out," and so on. Jacob and his were received honorably by Pharaoh and the Egyptians and greatly regarded for Joseph's sake. Prodas makes a birthday to be the time after Joseph's death, when another king rose up which knew not Joseph but oppressed the Jews, from which time it is said in Exodus 1:7, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." But to me, their birthday must needs be long before, take it literally or spiritually. A people must be born, have their being, before they can increase and multiply, and they were the Lord's people before this day. This birthday, I know not how we can begin it at any other time than when the Lord called Abraham, Genesis 12:1 and 2. The Lord said unto him, "Get you out of this country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." And afterwards he told him his seed should be as the stars of heaven, Genesis 15:5, as the dust upon the earth, chapter 13:16, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, chapter 22:17. So it is that Abraham is called their father, Joshua 24:3. "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood." We may include all the time from God's calling Abraham to their going out of Egypt to be their birth time. Navel was not cut. Navel is that which gives strength to the child, because it is a principal thing in which a child is supported in the womb. As a tree by the roots is fastened to the earth, and by the fibers, the little springs upon them draws nourishment and spirits from the earth, so it is with the child in the womb. The navel fastens it to the mother, and by the veins and arteries in the navel it fetches in nourishment and spirits. For the meaning of the words, number one, it may be this: look, as a child by the navel draws life, spirits, and nourishment from the mother, so did the Israelite nation draw from the other nations that were her parents. Amorites, Hittites, Chaldeans, Egyptians, the life, spirit, and nourishment of several impieties. Rachel had her father's idols, and in Egypt they learned the manners, fashions, and worship of the Egyptians. They were not separate from idols, but drew thence the grounds of their idolatry. Number two, it points out the miserable condition of this people at first. A child whose navel is not cut must needs perish. Be it dead child, so here. The navel was not cut. You were in a lost and desperate condition. Abraham was an idolater when the Lord took him. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. Psalm 106:7. They were an ignorant, perverse, superstitious people. Neither were you washed in water to supple you. When an infant is born, first the navel is cut, and then they used to wash it with warm water. First, to cleanse it from that filth which adheres to the body of it. Number two, for safety, that sickness may be prevented. Number three, for sightliness, that its appearance may be more agreeable. We have it to supple you, that you should be lenified. The joints and parts may have some stiffness in them. It is usual, therefore, to mix butter or oil with the water they wash them in, so that their limbs may be tractable. But surely the flesh of infants, their bodies and bones are very tender things, and do rather stand in need of consolidating than of suppling. I can see, therefore, it were better translated, You were not washed in water to my sight. Or when I looked upon you, you had those pollutions, corruptions adhering to you, which made you unlovely, unsightly. Acts 9:37. They washed the body of Dorcas and laid it in an upper chamber. It was their use to wash at deaths and births. You were not salted at all. It seems in ancient days it was a custom after washing to salt their infants, or to mingle salt with the water in which they washed them. We read nothing of this practice, but only in this place. That which the prophet hereby leads us to is that this people had no heavenly wisdom, no fear of God, no true grace, no salt to cure their wounds, to keep them from putrefying, but abounded in noisome humors, were altogether weak and feeble. Not swallowed at all. The Hebrew means, in swaddling, you were not swaddled. Children are swaddled to strengthen their bodies and to keep their limbs straight. Luke 2:7. Christ was wrapped in swaddling cloth. And it is given as a reason why the bodies of barbarians were straighter than the bodies of the Romans, because they kept their children swaddled 2 or 3 years. By this is set out how destitute of all help this people were. Verse 5, no eye pitied you to do any of these to you. Here the contemptible condition of this metaphorical infant is set out in 3 things. Number 1, that none eye pitied or had compassion on her to do anything for her. It is something in misery to be pitied, but to have no pity, all to be without compassion, is sad. Number 2, that she was cast out, not into some or by secret place, but into the open field. And number 3, her person was loathed. No eye pitied you. Eye has not spared you. The eye of man has not looked after you, has not had pity on you, no human eye. And the word signifies to pity as well as to spare. And this must be the sense, as these following words show. To do any of these things to you, what things? To cut her navel, to wash her, to salt her, or swaddle her. These seem no great things of small moment, yet there was none found to do any of these. If someone had cut her navel, another washed her, a third salted her, and so on, it had been some comfort. But she was so vile, sordid, contemptible, that no eye minded her, was moved to do anything for her, or show her the least compassion or kindness. The words for pity and compassion were open in chapter 5, verse 11. But you were cast out into the open field. It was a custom among the heathens, if they were poor and could not bring up their children, or if the children were deformed, to carry them forth and lay them in the fields if they did not otherwise make them away. And these children were called labiri expositi. This was so common a practice that the Thebans made a severe law against it, that whoever exposed their infants in the woods or fields should suffer for it. It is reported of the Japonians that those of them who are not able to maintain their children do usually make them away, especially if they be females, looking upon them as burdensome and less useful. There is provision in some countries to prevent the untimely death of feeble children. They are looked after and taken into houses appointed for their preservation. The Jews were free from the sin above all others, for it is said of them, never was an infant born among the Jews exposed, yet the Jewish state was an infant cast out. Jesus was cast out and had perished in the ark among flags if he had not been taken up. Some divine this to be meant of the casting out of the Hebrew children to their destruction. Others put it upon the time of their making brick and clay in the fields, as it lies couched in the similitude of an infant newborn. Number 1. Man naturally is not cut off from the old stock, as the infant's navel was not cut, but draws life, spirit's nutriment from it. Every man's father naturally is an Amorite, and his mother an Hittite. And look what way they walk in, the same doth the child. Adam was of the earth, earthy, and savored of the earth. So do all his children. You have a navel about you, carnal desire which sucks nutriment from the womb and paps of the creature. Their navels are fastened to the earth, which is their mother, so they suck their nutriment. Hence the church, in Psalm 45:10, is bid to forget her own people in her father's house. Number two, naturally, man is filthy, void of all beauty and comeliness. Thou hast not washed with water. Washing supposes defilement. Psalm 51:5. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, or wore me. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Psalm 14:3. They are altogether become filthy. There is some natural defilement that adheres to a child newly born, but there is much spiritual defilement. Number three, he is stiff in wickedness. He has nothing to supple him. Psalm 78:8, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Number four, man corrupts in his natural condition more and more. He abounds in ill humors. His thoughts are evil only and continually. His affections are inordinate. Colossians 3:5, wicked men grow worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, they putrefy in that state. Thou wast not salted at all. It is salt that preserves from putrefaction. Now man, by nature having no salt, must needs grow more and more unsavory. Naturally, men are not salted with the fire of the Spirit, or any sparks of that fire, with any grace, with any divine truth. Number five. Man is naked in his natural state. You were not swaddled. An infant not swaddled lies naked, sprawling, and is a miserable object. Man since the fall is naked without God and is not ashamed of his condition. Jeremiah 3:3. Thou hast a whore's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. He is not clothed with humility, has not put on the armor of God, the robe of righteousness, but is impotent, weak, and cannot help himself. A child newborn, how feeble is it? It cannot think of aught for its own good. It cannot speak a word for itself. It cannot go or do anything that may advantage it. Such a man in his natural condition. 2 Corinthians 3:5. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything that is good as of ourselves. Matthew 12:34. How can you be an evil, speak good things? Nor can he do good. Romans 3:12. There is none that does good, no, not one. Matthew 7:16. Grapes do not grow upon thorns, nor figs upon thistles. He that is flesh in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. Here is his misery. He that was made at the first to serve God and please him cannot now serve or please him at all. He is so impotent that he is not able to receive good when it is presented to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. No, he is so far from entertaining of them that he refuses them. Luke 14:16, when the great supper was made, many were invited and all things were ready. What did they? They all made excuses and refused to come. Verses 18-20. And opposes its own good. So does man by nature. Romans 1:30. They hated God. John 15:24. They hated Christ and his Father. Acts 7:51. They do always resist the Holy Spirit. Number six, man in his natural state is in a helpless condition. There is none that can do him good. None I pitied you to do any of these to you, to have compassion on you. None had any bowels to pity or power to do for this child. And who pities or who has power to do for men in their natural estates? All men are in the same condition. They cannot help themselves. Other creatures are enemies to man since his fall. Angels have not power to cut the navel of a natural man, to wash him, salt him, swaddle him. Did either priest or Levite pity or help the man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell amongst thieves and was left half dead? Who pitied Abraham when he was in Ur of Chaldea? Number seven, man in his natural state is cast out, an exposed infant. You were cast out in the open field. Adam and all in him were cast out of paradise, a type of heaven, into the open field of the world, so that he has no habitation but is a vagabond upon the face of the earth, an excommunicate person. Moses could say in Psalm 90 verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Number eight, he lies senseless in that condition and perishes in it. The infant cast out is not sensible of that estate, lies obvious to a thousand dangers, and perishes if not taken up. For 9, man in his natural state is loathsome. This infant was cast out to the loathing of his person. When men saw her, they were so far from pitying her, they loathed her. And a man in his natural state is so full of sin that he is abominable. His prayers and sacrifice are abomination. And what then is he himself? Lastly, this was in the day of birth, no sooner born but miserable, extremely miserable. Either stillborn or devoted to death immediately. It is reported of the Indians and Brahmins that after birth about 2 months, some are appointed to view their children, and if they be not likely to prove sound, strong, useful to the state, they make them away, so that these children were of all unhappy, because they were born not to live but to be murdered, according to that in Hosea 9:13, Ephraim brought forth children to the murderer. And it was once an order amongst the Romans to put children, supposed to become a burden to the commonwealth rather than advantage, to death the same day and hour they were born. A great misery. Jerusalem, in the day of her birth, was cast out, exposed to all misery. This has been a reading of A Commentary on the Book of Ezekiel by William Greenhill, chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. This will be continued in the next podcast. The following is a continuation of William Greenhill's commentary on Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. We are now at the third general part of the chapter, the commemoration of God's dealing with this Israelitish metaphorical infant. When none pitied her, but she was cast out, loathed, in a perishing condition, the Lord himself had compassion and bestowed choice mercies on her, which are expressed in the ensuing verse to the 15th. Number 1. Is life, in verse 6. 2. Is increase, growth, in verse 7. Number 3, is spiritual marriage, in verse 8. Number 4, spiritual washing and cleansing and anointing, verse 9. Number 5, costly provisions of divers sorts for ornament, clothing, and delight for back and belly, verses 10 to 13. Number 6, royal dignity, verse 13. And number 7, great fame and glory, verse 14. When I pass by you, God is immutable, not immovable. He goes not from place to place. It is spoken after the manner of men, as if God, like some great man, were upon a journey, and in the way should spy a poor infant thrown out naked under a hedge, ready to perish, and should take pity on it. So did God towards this Israelitish infant. This passing by refers to the time of God's calling Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea. Genesis 12:1. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of my country, and to their condition in Egypt. Exodus 12:12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. This act of God's passing by this Israelitish infant seems casual and accidental. But it was nothing so, for known unto God are all his works and creatures, and he does nothing but upon foreknowledge and counsel. He knew in what case this infant was, where and how she lay. The expression of it in that manner is to set out the extreme misery she lay in, that there was none she could look for in heaven or earth to show pity and do for her. I saw you polluted in your own blood. We must let you understand what is meant by blood. Some judge it to be the red earth, whereof they made their brick, which looked like blood, and that God pitied them when they were so put to it by their taskmasters, and were near ruined by their hard labor. God passed by them and beheld them in that condition. But others by blood understand that inbred corruption which is in man, and a state it has put him into. He is without all spiritual good, full of all sin, in a miserable, helpless condition. A Lapide expounds it mystically of original sin, which is that innate, inherent corruption which is in man. Blood does in Scripture set out the corrupt nature of man, as Matthew 16:17, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. Corrupt nature was never able to attain it, so Galatians 1:16, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Sin being set out by blood in Scripture, we must consider the resemblances. Blood is natural, so is sin. Psalm 51:5. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Corruption is hereditary, as chaff with wheat, bark with the tree. Sense is not more natural than sin. Blood diffuses itself through the whole man, so does sin. It is not in some one part, but in every part. As in the sea, all parts of it are brackish. In wormwood, every part is bitter. So in man there is sin in every part. In the heart, Matthew 15:19. In the mind, Ephesians 4:17. They walked in the vanity of their mind. In the will, Matthew 23:37. How oft would I have gathered you, and you would not? In the understanding, Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened. In the conscience, Hebrews 9:14. In the memory, Hebrews 2:1. That is unfaithful, and let things slip. In the eye, 2 Peter 2:14. They had eyes full of adultery. In the tongue, James 3:6. It defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature. In the throat, Romans 3:13, it is an open sepulcher. In the hands, Isaiah 1:15, they are full of blood. In the feet, Romans 3:15, they are swift to shed blood. I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live. There is some difference about the reading of these words. The Hebrew runs thus, I said unto thee, and there makes a stop. In thy blood live, when thou wast, is not in the original. Others read it, thus I said unto thee in your blood, and there make to stop. Live, I saw you in your blood, and said unto you in that condition, live. Though most interpreters follow the Hebrew, and render it in sanguine to vive, not as if God would leave this infant in her sinful or afflicted condition still. You are cast into a miserable condition, and that you shall continue in. The scope of the place prohibits credit to such a sense of the words. We may take the words, therefore, strictly according to the Hebrew, in your blood live. That is, you are now in your blood, in a polluted, loathsome condition. You shall live. I will give you life. Live. What life is here meant? Some look no further than a natural or political life, that God preserved them and made them prosper into a kingdom. And the ground of this interpretation is they're referring to the words to their being in Egypt, under sad afflictions in which God preserved them, out of which he brought them and caused them to grow into a political body. They were in bondage, which was a kind of death, as the Jews were said to be in their graves in Babylon, and yet by the hand of God preserved and freed, which is called life. But surely we are to look further than a natural, metaphorical, political life. We must take in a spiritual life here. And that will not be forced if we refer the words to Abraham's call, when their birthday began. God found him in his blood. And the life he bestowed on him was spiritual, a life of faith, for he was the father of the faithful, a life of holiness, for he walked before God and was upright. Observation 1. God lets men lie in their blood as long as he pleases. Take blood for affliction or man's natural condition. In either of these, men lie the Lord's pleasure. God passed not by presently. They lay in an afflicted condition in Egypt 200 years and more before the Lord appeared and led them forth. They lay 70 years in Babylon before deliverance came, and two witnesses must prophesy 1260 days in sackcloth. Revelation 11:3. The Jews have been now 1600 years in an afflicted, tossed condition, and the Lord has not appeared to them. So for man's natural condition, Abraham was 75 years old when God spake to him, called him out of his country in sinful condition, Genesis 12:4. The Gentiles laid in their blood, in their blindness, unbelief, impenitence, idolatries, profaneness, some thousands of years before the Lord granted them repentance unto life, ere he passed by them and called them. Nicodemus was a doctor in Israel before the Lord let him know the nature of regeneration. Observation 2. The Lord takes notice of men and what condition they are in and lie in. I saw you polluted in your own blood. He saw Abraham in his idolatry, heathenism. He saw the Jews making brick of red earth in the house of bondage. There is no sinful, afflicted condition that we are in, but the Lord takes notice of it. When Adam hid himself in the bush, the eye of the Lord was upon him, and he saw in what a condition he was, and all mankind in him, all sinful and sinners, all blood and bloody. Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. He knew what a race came out of Adam's loins. Christ knew Jerusalem's condition, that she lay in her blood, when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I, and so on, Matthew 23, Luke 13. So for Israel in her affliction, 2 Kings 14:26, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. God takes special notice of the conditions men are in, and not only so, but visits them in those conditions. I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Observation 3. Jerusalem, the church of God, in its primitive and natural consideration, was in a state of death. I said unto you, live. Neither Abraham nor any of his seed by nature had any spiritual life in them. He and all his were dead in sins and trespasses. They were idolaters, unbelievers, under the power of sin, guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Concluded under sin. Galatians 3:22. They lay in their blood without life. And this is the condition of every man by nature. Though he has a natural life, yet he is morally dead. Matthew 8:22. Let the dead bury their dead. Let those who were dead morally bury those who were dead naturally. The whole world is dead. John 6:51. Christ says he will give his flesh for the life of the world. It was dead before, and he brought life to it. Therefore he is said to abolish death, to bring life and immortality to light. 2 Timothy 1:10. But the world is not quickened. It has not received life. It lies in wickedness, 1 John 5:19, and the members of it are dead, 1 Timothy 5:6. The widow that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, in Luke 15:24. This my son was dead and is alive. Whilst he lived in sinful courses, he was dead. Observation 4. God is the author of life. He is the living God and gives life. All life is in him and from him. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. He caused the spirit of life to enter into the witnesses after they were slain. He gave life to this dying infant. Abraham had a spiritual life from him, so has the true church and every member of it. Number 1. There is a life of righteousness or justification which lies in the remission of sin, the removal of the guilt and deliverance from the curse of the law due to it, and the acceptance of our persons to favor. And this life is from God and is called the life of faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Hebrews 10:38, justification of life, Romans 5:18, and this is of God, Colossians 2:13. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In Ephesians 1:6, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Number 2. There is a life of holiness. 1 John 3:3. He that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Romans 6:11, 13, 19. Ephesians 4:24, which lies in conformity to the will of God, and walking as Christ walked. and his life is of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. Number 3, the life of glory, which consists in that happiness the saints have in the enjoyment of God in the heavens. And this God is author of, therefore is called the Father of glory, and is said to bring many sons to glory, and to call us unto his eternal glory. Observation 5. There is nothing in the creature to move God to show mercy. When thou wast in thy blood, in thy sin, I said unto thee, live. God saw nothing to incline or move him to do aught, or bestow anything upon this infant. He saw no dispositions or qualifications in Adam or Abraham when he spake to them and called them. Adam was the greatest malefactor that ever was amongst men. He destroyed the whole world at once. Abraham was amongst idolaters and idolatrous. Yet God set his heart upon them, showed them mercy, said unto them, live. Adam had no repentance, Abraham no holiness. There were no previous dispositions, neither could they, being flesh, John 3:6, being dead, Ephesians 2:1, prepare themselves for mercy. If men could by themselves or others be fitted for mercy, then they should be in a middle condition between a dead man and a living man, a natural man and a spiritual man, an ungodly man and a godly. But the Scripture acknowledges no such middle condition. Whatever men have in them, they are one of those two. And if they be dead men, they are not near life by all they can do. Romans 9:16, it is not of him that wills, and so on. There is nothing can have influence into the will of God. Whatever he does is free. Nothing in the godly moves God. All they do is debt. Luke 17:10, when they had done all, it was but their duty. Besides, the will indeed are of the Lord, Philippians 2:13. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and his dispensations of grace and mercy are nothing according to our wills, dispositions, qualifications, but according to the good pleasure of his own will, 2 Timothy 1:9. He saves and calls, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Now moving forward into this exposition, to verses 60 to 63, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish to you an everlasting covenant. Then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed when you shall receive your sisters, your elder and your younger. And I will give them to you for daughters, but not by the covenant. And I will establish my covenant with you, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth any more because of your shame, when I am pacified toward you for all that you have done, saith the Lord God. We are now come to the sixth and last part of the chapter, which is evangelical, and contains promises of mercy and comfort. Formerly the prophet had thundered out the threats of God against the multitude and wicked ones. Here he brings forth cordials to refresh the sad hearts and drooping spirits of the saints who were amongst them. And the words are held out, number one, mention of a covenant made and the time of it. My covenant with you in the days of your youth. Number two, a double promise of remembering that covenant, of establishing an everlasting covenant, verses 60 and 62. The benefits of the covenant, or effects thereof, which are, number one, evangelical repentance, verse 61. Then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed, verse 63, that you may remember, and so on. Reception of her sisters to mercy, the incorporation of Jews and Gentiles into one body, which is done by way of gift and free grace, I will give them to you. But not by thy covenant. Number three, acknowledgement of the Lord, verse 62. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Number four, patient submission to the hand of God, verse 63. And never open your mouth any more. Number five, propitiation or pacification, when I am pacified towards you, verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you. God properly does neither remember nor forget. They are human acts. Remembrance is an act of the understanding, recollecting, the species of things forgotten, and forgetfulness is a separation between the understanding and the species of things, not always an abolition. In these senses, neither the one nor the other does befall God. He is said to remember when he does that which demonstrates he has regard to us, and so to remember his covenant when he deals with us according to the grace and mercy comprehended in it. Psalm 115:12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. His blessing is evidence of his mindfulness. Psalm 136:23, who remembered us in our lowest state. God did that which convinced them that he was mindful of them. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has he openly showed. He has remembered his mercy and truth. God is said to remember in regard of us, not of himself. Chrysostom in homily 27 in Genesis, because he makes us to know and remember. When he does such things as are tokens that he is mindful of his covenant, as when God punishes, lays his hand heavy upon people, he remembers them and their iniquities. And thus, Meldonite carries it here. I will remember my covenant. That is, he says, I will punish you. For punishments are part of the covenant as well as promises. But although he be right in this, that when God punishes, he remembers men and makes them remember him, yet he is alone with all interpreters I meet with, in putting that sense here upon the words, they all take them to be meant of a gracious remembrance of his covenant. I will remember my covenant. I showed you much kindness then, and I will again show you kindness. My covenant. I spake largely of the word bereth, where it was derived, and of the nature of the covenant in verse 8. He says here, not the covenant, but my covenant. He was principal in it. He swore and entered into covenant with them. In the days of your youth, when you were in Abraham's family, in loins, and when you were brought out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, I made a covenant with you, being newly come out of the house of bondage. I will establish. In the Hebrew it is, I will confirm. You have the same word in Isaiah 29:3, and it is translated, I will raise forts against you. The Septuagint, you have broken, null the covenant, what lies in you, but I will raise it up again and put life and power into it. Make it firm and stable. An everlasting covenant, an eternal testament. What covenant this was is to be opened. When this people had so grievously sinned as to be in a great part ruined, and the rest sent into captivity, to outward view God seemed to have no people. The promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that in their seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed, seemed to be void. And the covenant made between God and them at Mount Sinai, wholly dissolved. But however things appeared, it was otherwise. God minded his covenant and would establish it with the remnant of them and make additions of more grace and mercy to it. Before he gave them the law and tables of stone, now he would write it in their hearts and give them power to keep it. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, you have the covenant set down, which a prophet here means, and it is called the new covenant because of the new addition and new administrations. Not that the substance of it is altered. It is the same law which is written in the hearts of those God makes his covenant with, as was written in the tables of stone. It is again mentioned in Hebrews 8:10-12, a covenant at Mount Sinai, some make to be mixed partly of works and partly of grace. Some look for life and justification by it, and therein it was faulty and weak. Romans 9:31-32. Galatians 3:21, Romans 3:20, chapter 8:3, and so far it is comprehended, not of the covenant of works, it was antiquated, and more grace added. Christ and the gospel brought in more clearly and fully. Observation 1. Although God's people sin greatly, break covenant with him, meet with sad judgments, yet he will spare some of them and show mercy to them. Jerusalem had grievously sinned, despised the oath, broken covenant, deserved as ill at God's hands as could be, but what saith God? Nevertheless I will, and so on. However the people of God sin, however he deal with them for a season, yet he will not altogether take mercy from them. Judges 2:13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, whereupon God sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. God was against them for evil, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of their spoilers. Psalm 106, 7 and 8. They didn't understand the works of God in Egypt, nor remember the multitude of his mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Psalm 89, 31 and 33. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from you. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. Isaiah 57, 17 and 18. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the ways of his heart. This is bad enough, and though God hid himself, yet he saw what he did. I have seen his ways, cross, perverse, provoking. Nevertheless, I will heal him also and restore comforts to him. This sets out the glory and greatness of divine mercy. Are a people rich in sinning? God is rich in mercy. Are their sins great? His mercies are greater. Are their sins old? His mercies are far from everlasting. Let not sour, hard-thinking thoughts lodge in your breasts, whatever our sins have been. The Lord has pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. Psalm 147, 11. Observation 2. However men forget their promises, covenants, yea, break them, yet God will not forget his promises, his covenant. I will remember my covenant, though man had a strict charge not to forget the covenant. Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Yet he forgot it. Yet God does not so. He is a God who forgets not the covenant. Verse 31. He is mindful of it. He keeps covenant. 2 Chronicles 6:14. He remembers it forever. Psalm 105, 8. Men are deceitful, lying, vain things. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. But God is real, faithful, and true. So it is said in Deuteronomy 7:9, the faithful God which keeps covenant. Titus 1:2, God that cannot lie, promise. And 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. However the creature prove, God does things upon account of his faithfulness. For Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Solomon justifies God in this point of his faithfulness observably in 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord which has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So in Joshua 23:14 he says, I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass to you. Therefore, doubting of God's performance is a great sin. To distrust him who cannot fail us or deceive us is intolerable. We apprehend it so through weakness of grace and strength of corruption. Psalm 139:39. You have made void the covenant of your servant. Because things went ill, the church was sorely afflicted, and many suffered hard things. He thought so. God had told David a little before that he would not allow his faithfulness to fail. Psalm 77:8, saith Asaph, is his mercy clean gone? Does his promise fail forevermore? Let us trust in the Lord forever and trust perfectly. He is a God of truth, remembers his covenant. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord, and so on. It should be an encouragement to prayer. Psalm 89:49. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swear to David in your truth? Psalm 74:20. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. The covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and so on. Abraham is father of all the faithful now, and we may press God with the covenant as David, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Observation 3. Mercies come from God to a people through the covenant, or for the covenant's sake. Had not the Lord been in covenant with his people, he would have minded them no more than other nations. But because he had made a covenant with them in the days of their youth, therefore he would show mercy, do for them. 2 Kings 13:23. The Lord was gracious to them, and had respect to them, and compassion on them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though they were very wicked, murmuring, provoked God many ways, yet for his covenant's sake he did show them kindness. Psalm 105:9, he gave them quails, water out of the rock. And why? Did they deserve it? No. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. Moses knew this, and therefore when the people had sinned, so that God was resolved to destroy them, Exodus 32, the calf and so on, verse 13, he sets upon God with this argument. Remember Isaac and Abraham and Israel, your servants to whom you swear by yourself. As it is a great condescension in God to make covenant with any, so it is an unspeakable mercy to those that are in covenant with him. Verse 61, then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed. When you shall receive your sisters, your elder and your younger, and I will give them to you for daughters, but not by thy covenant.